Well, Jeremiah asked the question in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 18.
Is there any meaning to life? What is my purpose? And I think it's imperative that we focus on what is God's purpose for my life. Is there a purpose, first of all?
And if there is, then what is it? Question number one is, what am I here for?
I find myself asking that question many times. You know, I'll go out into the garage to get a tool or something, and I get out there and I say, now what am I here for? Some wag said that a lot of older people spend a lot of time thinking about the hereafter. You know, they go out someplace and they say, now what am I here after? And
certainly amount of truth in that that only you older ones can appreciate.
I'm often intrigued, as I mentioned
last week, with the fact that I am living at this particular time in history, with everything that's going on, even with how decadent our society is becoming,
that we all see this spiral downward. And yet to know that you and I are living at this particular time, it wasn't by accident that we're here.
God does have a plan for us and a purpose for our lives.
And I wonder, why am I
at this time? Why was I not one of the Civil War casualties? I mean, they were men like
you and me.
Why was I not a casualty in World War I? Why not World War II or the Vietnam War or even the more recent war in Iraq? Well, why am I living right now? Why has God given me life? Jack Hanley wrote, I hope that life isn't a joke because I don't get it.
Isaac Asimov wrote, as far as I can see, there is no purpose to life.
You see, the tragedy of modern man is not that he knows less and less about the meaning of his own life,
but that it bothers him less and less. Have you noticed that?
Madonna, who has been the idol of millions of young people,
self-proclaimed
material girl, commented on her material wealth. Here's what she said recently, by the way. Money is like everything.
Money is like sex.
It's like food. They're all manifestations of God. They're blessings that we get, but they're not what's going to make us happy.
Notice she said that.
They're not what's going to make us happy. They're not real. They don't last. There's only one thing that lasts, and that's your soul.
And if you don't work on that and you don't pay attention to that, then all the money in the world is not going to help you.
At least she's got that right.
She conceded that she's looking for answers. Currently, she's looking into Hebrew mysticism. Bertrand Russell, probably the best known of all of the atheistic
philosophers of recent times, maybe all time,
concluded early in life that there is no God, that he became an atheist.
His life, like others who preceded and followed him, was a disaster. He was orphaned at the age of 3 by the death of his parents.
He was orphaned philosophically by the age of 16 through atheism.
His life was a search for love, for happiness,
for a home, for children of his own. And all of his life he was torn between his atheism, his 4 wives, and his many mistresses. And this man, who thought of himself as a logic machine, wrote these words. The root of the whole thing is loneliness.
I have a kind of physical loneliness which almost anybody can more or less relieve, but which would only be fully relieved by a wife and children. Beyond that, I have a real, very internal and terrible spiritual loneliness. I have dreamed of a combination of spiritual and physical companionship, and if I had the good fortune to find it, I could have become something better than I shall ever be. And then he said, unless you assume the existence of God, the question of life's meaning and purpose is irrelevant. Can Jeremiah's question be answered in the affirmative? Does my life have a purpose? Why did I come forth from the womb? Was it only to see labor and sorrow, as the psalmist says in Psalm 90 and verse 10? Well, we read the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast, all she can boast of, is labor and sorrow. Isn't that sort of what
typifies your life in a sense. A lot of labor, a lot of toil, and a lot of sorrow. It's a lot of heartache
and grief.
Everywhere I look, I see things with a purpose.
Rick mentioned this last night in his tape. I mean, I think of the building here. Everything here has a purpose.
Every brick in the wall has a purpose. You'd notice it if it wasn't there. Every item in this building,
in a sense, is designed for our comfort, for our pleasure.
Now, if it's true that
everything in this building has a purpose for man's pleasure, and man is the one who built this, and God built his universe,
wouldn't it only stand to reason that the reason why we're here is to give pleasure to God? That's the purpose for which God has created us. Every organ in your body has a purpose. Now, I understand the arguments of vestigial organs, but there are those who say that there are no such things as organs, any organs in your body that does not have a purpose. Now, if it's true that every organ in my body has purpose, is it not then reasonable to believe that the body as a whole has purpose? Why would each individual part have a purpose if the body itself didn't have a purpose? Did you know that God created you and placed you here with a purpose? Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, for you have created us. And it's by your own will that we exist and we're created." Some translations say, "It's for your pleasure that we exist and we're created." All for his pleasure. You see, one of the problems, and I got to be honest about it, I struggled with this over the years, is that we have this idea today in our society that's being promoted everywhere we look, that it's all about us, it's all about you.
You deserve this, you deserve that. And we made it all about us when in reality the Bible makes it all about him.
We've been created for his pleasure. It's not about us,
but it's all about him. We were made for his soul's pleasure.
And when we get that straight is when we begin to discover the real pleasure in life. In fact, Jesus himself said it on several occasions.
Except a man lose his own life. Unless you lose your own life, you will not save it.
But if you give up your life, you lose it. Then you discover it. I want you to listen to the testimony of two folks who have been here for a number of years, had a very storied past, but what God has done in their lives. Chris and Letty, come and share with us.
Good morning. My name is Chris Pavilio, and this is my wife, Letty. We've been attending Wayside for 7 years, and we would like to share with you how God had a purpose for two individual lives full of pain and disappointment and a marriage on the verge of divorce. I come from a very large family of 14. I'm number 11. My dad died when I was 7 years old. This left me without any direction or identity in life. I did not have a childhood. My mom was out doing her own thing. And it was up to me to raise my three younger brothers. I had a lot of anger over this that I held in. In my teen years, I learned how to escape the hurt and anger by drinking and using drugs. But in my early 20s, I was heavily involved in the party life. My goal and purpose in life was to get high. This is how I came into our marriage.
I come from a family of seven. I'm number six. Even with a house full of seven kids, I was lonely inside. I grew up with feelings of worthlessness and not feeling loved because of circumstances in my life. I felt like I never mattered. Chris and I married in 1988, and this is what I brought into the marriage.
In the early years of our marriage, we got along well, and life was one big party. I had no goals or meaning in life. And I was not being a husband at all to Letty. I was self-centered, and the only thing that mattered was getting high. This was my God.
I eventually grew tired of this lifestyle. Since Chris was content with it, this caused major conflict in our marriage. Over the next few years, we fought constantly, and just about every weekend, I was throwing him out of the house and threatening to divorce. My life had absolutely no meaning. I had no clue why I was even born. I did know that if this is what my life was about, I did not want to exist. I was starting to have thoughts of ending my life. In 1992, I had reached the end of my rope. A neighbor shared the gospel with me, and I accepted Christ into my life. I immediately realized that this was not coincidence, that this was all orchestrated by God. He had moved us into a house where my neighbor just happened to be in a Bible study with my sister. I started to believe that if God had planned this for me, he definitely had a plan for my life.
This was one of the nights that he had thrown me out, and I called wanting to come back home, and the condition was that I speak with this neighbor's husband, in which I did, and I accepted Christ into my life that night. While I had surrendered my life to Christ, I was still not living for him. I still tried to live the old ways. The difference now was that God was not letting me get away with anything. I kept getting caught time after time. In 1999, the consequences caught up to me, and I was sentenced to 2 years in prison. During these 2 years, we grew close to the Lord and to each other in an awesome way. Everything we had heard about God and read, we were now experiencing. This was such a hard time, and yet there was so much joy and peace in our lives.
Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future." Our lives, and even what seemed like an impossible mess, were not a mistake. They were all part of his perfect plan. We see now how God allowed our painful experiences so that he could prepare us to minister encouragement and share God's love and forgiveness to hurting people. We are thankful to our Wayside family for your love and support over the years. To God be the glory for all he has done in our lives. I leave you with a question, Wayside. What purpose might God have in your life for your pain and hurt? Thank you.
Wow, having known Chris and Letty for many years, that was such a blessing. Well, that brings us to the second question. Does my life really matter? You know, there may be some of you that are struggling right now with some of the thoughts that Letty had early on. Does it really matter? Does my life matter? Why should I go on living? What does the Bible have to say about that?
Ecclesiastes 1, the wisest man who ever lived next to Jesus was King Solomon.
And he asked that very question. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he's writing from an advantage, or maybe a disadvantage point, of not seeing any purpose in life. And he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I once heard a preacher say, probably the best way to describe that today would be soap bubbles, upon soap bubbles. All are just soap bubbles. You go for it, you reach for it, but there's nothing there. It evaporates, disappears. Generations come and generations go, but nothing really changes. We read out of the New Living Translation on those verses. But once I discover that God created me, and I assume that he has a purpose for his creation, then life begins to make sense. Who will ever forget the description of that plane several years ago that carried professional golfer Payne Stewart and his entourage, friends, to their death? You know, if you would have been somewhere between Florida and I think it was Nebraska or somewhere up in that part of the country, and you'd have looked up and seen this plane just blazing through the sky, you'd have said, there goes somebody very successful. There goes somebody who obviously knows where they're going. Not knowing that everyone in that plane was already dead. And it was only a matter of time before the fuel was going to run out and they would crash somewhere up in the country. I wonder how many of our lives are like that this morning, you know? On the outside, we have this perception that we have it all together. We're highly successful as far as the world goes. But inside, it's just a matter of time before the fuel runs out and we crash I mean, we see it all around us. Well-known people who are crashing. Leo Tolstoy had an article. He's written a number of great novels, including War and Peace. But he also wrote a book in 1879 called A Confession, which tells the story of his search and purpose for meaning in life. He rejected Christianity as a child. He left the university in Moscow and Petersburg. He drank heavily, lived promiscuously, and gambled frequently. His ambition was to become wealthy and famous, but nothing satisfied him. In 1862, he married a loving wife, had 13 children. He was surrounded by what appeared to be complete happiness. Yet one question haunted him to the verge of suicide. Is there really any meaning in life which will not be annihilated by the inevitability of death which awaits me? Jewish psychiatrist Viktor Frankl was one of the survivors of the Holocaust, ended up in Auschwitz, had everything stripped from him, all of his manuscripts and books, even his own personal dignity. It was all taken away from him. And lo and behold, he ends up with the worn-out rags of an inmate who'd been sent to the gas chamber. And as he reached into the pocket of those rags, he found one of the best-known scriptures for at least the Jewish people in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Frankl said, how should I have interpreted such a coincidence other than as a challenge to live my thoughts instead of merely putting them down in paper? And later on in his book, Man's Search for Significance, here's what he said. He who has a why to live can bear almost any how. Whatever you're going through in your life, if you know that life has a purpose, it has meaning for you, then whatever it is, it becomes tolerable. Even as parents, we wonder at times, does what I am doing really matter? I love what Tony Campolo, the well-known Christian speaker and with a great sense of humor, said that when his wife Peggy was at home full-time with her children, someone would ask, and what do you do, my dear? And she would respond, listen to this, I'm socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation. Then Peggy would ask the other person, and what do you do? Yeah, I love the story, and this moves me to tears when I read it. It happened last year. It's an actual event that happened in our society. Rick Riley called it the play of the year in Sports Illustrated. Local newspaper called it the touchdown that was heard around the world. Sports stories everywhere recorded this moment. Jake Porter, 17, a member of the Northwest High School football team in McDermott, Ohio, was born with Down syndrome, mental retardation. He couldn't read, could barely write his name, but he loved football and he faithfully attended every practice. Northwest coach Dave Frantz wanted to do something special for Jake. So before the game against Waverly High in the fall of 2002, Frantz called his friend Derek Jewett, the coach at Waverly. Frantz suggested that both teams allow Jake to run one play at the end of the game, assuming the game wasn't on the line. Jake would get the ball, he would take a knee, and the game would end. So with Waverly leading, sounds like the UT-Oklahoma game yesterday, 42-0. Sorry, I didn't go to UT, obviously. 5 seconds left in the game. Listen to this. Frantz called a timeout. Jake trotted out to the huddle. So excited. And the two coaches met at midfield. Sports Illustrated's Riley picks up the story. Listen to this. Fans could see there was disagreement. DeWitt was shaking his head, waving his arms. After a ref stepped in, play resumed, and Jake got the ball. He started to genuflect as he'd practiced all week. Teammates stopped him and told him to run. But Jake started going in the wrong direction. The back judge rerouted him toward the line of scrimmage. Suddenly the Waverly defense parted like peasants for the king and urged him to go on his grinning sprint to the end zone. Imagine having 21 teammates on the field. In the stands, mothers cried, fathers roared, players on both sidelines held their helmets to the sky and whooped it up. You see, apparently when the coaches met before the big play, Franz had reminded DeWitt of the plan, but Jake would simply take a knee. But DeWitt wasn't satisfied. This is the opposing coach. He said, no, I want him to score. DeWitt called his defense over and said, they're going to give the ball to number 45. Do not touch him. Open a hole. Let him score. Understand. O'Reilly says that Jake ran the run of his life, scoring the touchdown, heard around the world on the play of the year, all because of DeWitt's unselfish decision. I want him to score. You know, I think of that. I think all of heaven wants to see each one of us score. And all of heaven rejoices when any one of us discovers that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. I believe there's going to be a lot of rejoicing in heaven the next several weeks as we come to understand what God's purpose is for us. He wants us to score a touchdown. He wants us to know why we are here. Watch a video clip. See if you can identify with this. That brings me to the last question. I'll be brief on this one. What is my purpose? What is my purpose? Job chapter 3 and verse 11. Again in chapter 10 and verse 18, he asked the question, why did I not die at birth? A question each one of us could ask. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came forth from the womb? Why am I living now? In his book, Rick Warren makes a great point. If you do not know what the purpose of something is, it is likely to be abused. Have you noticed that? You have tools in your shop. If you don't know what the purpose of them is, you can end up using your saw like a hammer. It's going to be abused. You heard Chris and Letty. Till they discovered what God's purpose was for their lives, Chris abused his body with drugs and alcohol. I love this story of Flannery O'Connor's short story, A Temple of the Holy Spirit. I want all you teenagers especially to hear this morning. He tells of a precocious 12-year-old girl and two country boys who have come to court her visiting cousins. The girl overhears her teenage cousins mock a nun, Sister Perpetua, who has suggested a formula to use in fending off fresh young men in the back seats of cars. And here's what she would tell these young girls to say. Stop! I am a temple of the Holy Spirit.
Cousins think such advice is hilarious. The 12-year-old girl, however, is moved. The news that she is a dwelling place of God makes her feel as if somebody has given her a present, and she takes it seriously. And the Bible says we are temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're not to be abusing our bodies. We're not to be using them for immorality. But until we understand what God's purpose is for us and for our bodies, then we can abuse it. Everything that God created has a purpose, and it gives. The sun gives, the moon gives, the stars give. The earth gives, the grass gives, the tree gives, trees give. Every animal on earth was created to give. The fish in the sea obviously give. God created us to be givers. One of the key elements of discovering what God's purpose is for our life is to understand it's not about us, it's about Him, it's about others. And we begin to give ourselves away. And when we do that, we're fulfilling His purpose. We're bringing the greatest pleasure to Him, and I believe in the final analysis, we derive the greatest pleasure from life when we discover it's not about us. What intrigued me to really encourage us as a church to get involved in this was, and I've said this several times before, 40 days is biblically significant. God did some wonderful things during a time of 40 days or 40 years, renewing. Time of testing. It'll be a time of testing for us. Jesus with His disciples for 40 days, teaching them, proving Himself to be alive by many infallible proofs, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, teaching them all of these wonderful things about the kingdom of God for 40 days. At the end of the 40 days, their lives were transformed. The Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, and the church was born. We're here today because of those 40 days. So it's fitting that we would have 40 days. Here's what we're asking you to commit yourself to. Number one, a small group that meets regularly. Now, a lot of you are already in a small group. But there's a lot of you that probably aren't. We have somewhere around 1,000 adults registered for small groups. We have way above our expectations. When we started out, we had about 30 small groups here at Wayside. Now we have 150 for these that are willing to be hosts, homes, serve as small group leaders. There's plenty of openings, so you can't use that as an excuse. Well, we're not getting in a small group because there aren't any. No, we have plenty available. And you'll notice a list of names of people who still have openings. This is just a very partial list because most of the groups are closed, but there's still somewhere around 40 groups here, that, and maybe someone that meets right in your area, very near to where you live, that would have an opening for you, and we want you to call those phone numbers. Secondly, is to read a chapter a day from out of this book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Memorize, thirdly, a brief verse each week from out of this book. And then I would encourage you, as I see you're already responding, do your best to be here for all seven of these messages, because they all build together. Memory verse for this week is Ephesians 2 and verse 10. I want us to just bow together, and I want to ask you a question. First of all, I want to make a statement. God had a purpose, and you're coming here today. Nothing is by accident. This may be your very first time here. Someone has brought you because they want you to participate in the 40 days. Your being here is not an accident. So the question then would naturally follow, why are you here? Is it because you've maybe sensed for the first time how much God loves you and how much He does have a purpose for your life? And Jesus Christ, when He came to this planet, He came with a purpose, and that was to die for the sin of all mankind. We look around us today and we see all of the tragedy in our world. And the bottom line is, it's because of sin. It's not the way God planned it in the beginning. But He knew. He knew what man would do. And He'd already, before He ever created man, creating man with a free will, He already had planned out in eternity past what he would do to offset the tragedy of human sin, and that was to bring his own son into this world to be our Savior. And as you heard from Chris and Letty, he can deliver. He can deliver you from any kind of sin. He can bring purpose and meaning into your life, maybe a purpose and meaning that you do not have now. And when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on that third day, as 1 Peter reminds us, that same power can be at work in us, the power of his resurrection, the power of his living life and living presence in our lives. And maybe this morning you just say, you know, I want to open my heart to Jesus. Chris and Letty used the terms, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I received Jesus as my Savior. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Whatever terminology you want to use, Lord, I just trust you this morning as my Savior. I believe that you died for my sin and were raised again triumphantly from the dead. That you have a plan and a purpose for my life, and when life is over, you'll receive me into your presence. If you're making that decision right now, we would really love to know about it. You could even fill it out right now on that response card, and in a moment when the offering plates come by, you can just slip it in there. And we promise you we'll follow up. Or you can come forward at the end of the service, and we'd love to talk with you more here. As I mentioned at the beginning, we have a prayer team that will be available for you here. Maybe it's your marriage that's really struggling and you need help. Don't be afraid. As Chris and Letty realized they needed help, don't be afraid to seek out help. The beginning to making things right is to admit how wrong they are. And that's a great step in the right direction. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you and knowing there is a purpose in life. And when it's finished and you're finished with us, we'll be with you and with all of our loved ones in Christ for eternity. We praise you. Would you bless what we give to you now as we continue to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Of what is essential and what is incidental. It is in the discovery of the things that are eternal that we see the process of surrender in our lives. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord.
My silent songs of seeking, Lord, I sing. you stand and let's come before the Lord and continue just to worship Him? We'd like to ask for the prayer team, if you would come up to the front and just stand before us. And if any of you would like to have a prayer, just come and kneel and pray up to the front. Prayer team, come and wait on us.